Go ahead and turn to Leviticus chapter 8. Now, before we get into our lesson this morning, I did have a question come up Sunday night concerning the trespass offering. So let's hit it real quick, then we'll get into our discussion. The question came up, as I pointed out in the trespass offering, restitution and satisfaction is the central theme of the trespass offering, and this must be made before a sacrifice can be made. There has to be restitution. You cannot bring your gift to the altar before when you're at odds with your brother. And that's Jesus' point in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and following. The question came up, if this is the case, and also I pointed out that the only sacrifice in the trespass offering is a ram. No, there is no alterations to this rule. Poverty will not even alter this rule, as we saw in the sin offering. So the question came up, is the pathway of atonement closed to these individuals? And we know that that's not true. Hebrews 9:27 is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. So death will cancel any pathway to salvation. The door of atonement, the door of reconciliation, is open up to that time. So I went and I did some research. As you know, as you may or may not know, the Jews could not have slaves for lifetime. They could keep them up to 6 years, and on the seventh year, if I remember correctly, they were to set their slaves free unless the slave decides to stay in the master's house. And then there would be a marking on the ear that would signify him as one who voluntarily wanted to stay a slave in the master's house. But I'm bringing all this in because it appears that one could sell his or her services to pay off the debt. Here's a couple of passages of scripture. A father could sell his daughter. Exodus 21 verse 7, Nehemiah 5 and verse 5. A widow could sell her children to pay for the father's debt. 2 Kings 4 and verse 1. A man could sell himself. Leviticus 25 verses 39 through 47. And he could offer himself as payment of his debt. That's Leviticus 25 and verse 39. Exodus 22, verses 2 and 3. A thief caught in the act of thievery could be sold for his theft to make restitution. Exodus 21 and verse 32. It seems that 30 shekels would be the standard price for buying a slave. But Leviticus 27, verses 3 through 7, gives a scale from 3 to 50 shekels, considering or taking into account the age and sex of the individual being sold to pay for the debt. And, of course, if there was any disagreement on the value, they were to come before the priest. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 18. And it seems like Jesus uses this passage of scripture to help us understand this idea of selling one for the trespass offering. Of course, we know this is about forgiveness. Verse 15, if your brother sins. 21, Peter says, how many times shall I forgive my brother? Seven times. No, said the master, 70 times seven. But in verse 23, he says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king who would make a reckoning with his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not wherewith to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And the Lord of that servant, being moved with compassion, released him and forgave him of his debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 shillings. And he laid hold upon him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and besought him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay thee. And he would not, and he went and cast him into prison till he should pay that which was due. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were exceedingly sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then the Lord called him unto him, and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you besought me. Should you not have also have had mercy on your fellow servant, even as I had mercy on you? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due. So here we see in Matthew 18 what would seem to confirm what is said in the business of buying slaves for debt as the way of a payment for the trespass offering. Does everybody see that, or does anybody have any questions? Okay. Now, if you have a question, of course, you know, if you're polite, you can raise your hand. If you're impolite, no, I'm just kidding. If I don't see your hand, just yell out at me, because sometimes I'm looking out here and I'm really not seeing anything, okay? That's not against you guys, not saying that your sight offends me or anything like that. It's just sometimes I have a blank stare. So if I do not see your hand, just yell out and we'll get that done. All right, Nadab and Abihu. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 8. Now, in order to understand this day, you're going to have to understand that this was not an ordinary day in the life of a Hebrew. The events of this day are closely akin to those of Exodus 40 when the tabernacle was ready. The tabernacle is ready. The priesthood is ready. The sacrificial system is ready to be inaugurated. This is the Pentecost day of the Old Testament to the nation of Israel. So this needs to be understood. Now, to get us all on the same page, we're going to look at chapter 8. I'm going to summarize everything up to chapter 10, and then we'll begin talking about the sin in Nadab and Abihu. If you look at chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, Moses is told by God to take Aaron and his sons, the anointing oil, the priestly garments, the bullock for sin offering, 2 rams, a basket of unleavened bread, and to assemble the whole congregation at the door of the tent of meeting. Go ahead.
I read through all this, and they don't actually go into the tent, correct?
They don't go into the tent. They come before the tent.
So everything's done before the tent. There's only the certain group that's allowed to move in.
At this point right here, yes. So the whole congregation is assembled before the tent. 6 through 9, Moses washes Aaron and his sons with water, and he dresses Aaron in his priestly garments. Chapter 8, 10 through 13, Moses takes the anointing oil, anoints the tabernacle, all the vessels, and sanctifies it. Verse 12, he then pours the oil on Aaron to sanctify him. Verse 13, he dresses Aaron's sons in the priestly garments. 8:14, he offers the bull for a sin offering. Aaron and his sons lay their hands on the head of the bull offering. 15 through 17, all the rituals of the sacrifices being done. Chapter 8, 18 through 21, Moses offers a ram for a burnt offering according to the ritual of the burnt offering. He takes the other ram, the ram of consecration. Aaron and his sons lay their hands upon it. Verse 23, Moses slays the ram, takes the blood, put it on Aaron's right ear, right thumb, and big toe of the right foot. Now, the reason for this, and he does likewise to his son, verse 24. The blood on the right ear symbolizes that their ears are now sanctified to hear the word of the Lord. The blood on the right thumb saying that their hands are now sanctified to serve the Lord. The blood on the great toe of the right foot, now their feet are sanctified to walk into the presence of the Lord. That's the symbolism of that act. 25 through 27, the fat is removed from the ram of consecration, as well as the heave thigh, one unleavened cake, one cake of oil, oiled bread, one wafer for a meal offering. All these were placed upon the hands of Aaron and his son and heaved before Jehovah. They are offered or fumed on the altar as consecration for a sweet savor. 8:29. Moses takes the breast, this would be the wave breast, and he waves it before Jehovah. It's given to Moses. This is Moses' portion. Verse 30 of chapter 8. Moses takes the anointing oil, the blood which was upon the altar, sprinkles Aaron, his sons, their garments for the purpose of sanctification. 31 through 36 of chapter 8. The flesh of the ram of consecration is then boiled. Aaron and his sons eat of it and the bread of consecration. Any leftovers were to be burned outside the camp. Aaron and his sons must remain at the door of the tent of meeting 7 days, 7 nights. This is their days of consecration. They are not to leave under penalty of death. That's chapter 8. Chapter 9. Aaron and his sons now are offering the first sacrifices for the congregation. The whole deal, the total sacrificial repertoire, I guess you would say, is used to inaugurate their first ministrations before Jehovah God. For the high priest and his son, a calf for their sin offering, a ram for the burnt offering. For the people of Israel, a he-goat, a calf, an ox, and a meal offering, mingled with oil. All these sacrifices Aaron and sons offer according to the prescribed rituals that we have already studied. 9:22, Aaron lifts his hands and blesses the people. 23, Moses and Aaron now go into the tabernacle. They come back out. They bless the people. Now the glory of Jehovah appears unto all the people. Verse 24 of chapter 9. Fire comes out from before Jehovah. Theologians are kind of different on this. Does the fire come down from heaven or does it come out from the tabernacle? There's a disagreement. The phrase before Jehovah so far means the Holy of Holies, so that may indicate that. Now, as we get into understanding what the fire of coming out means, simply he has approved of everything that has been done up to this point, and he is ready to do what he said in Exodus 20 and verse 24, where he said he would bless the people at the altar. Okay? So fire from the Jehovah comes forth. All the people fall down, and now we get into Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1, the sin of Nadab and Abihu. What we want to talk about today, and I hope you're ready, what was their sin? Why did God deal so harshly with them? What was God's words to Moses after this, after the judgment? What was Moses' words to Aaron? So let's start off quickly. What was the sin of Nadab and Abihu?
They offered strange fire and incense to God.
Anything else? Okay, they added to the worship service. Okay, so let's look at this idea here. They offered strange or unauthorized or profane fire is what you're saying. This is the Hebrew word zar, Z-A-R. Now, usually we say, okay, offer strange fire, profane fire, unauthorized fire, and then we go on. But what was the strange fire? Did they have time to what? Go down the street and get some matches and light a new fire? Did they have time to go in their pocket of their tunics, bring out a lighter and light a fire? What was this strange fire? This is what I want you to see. Too many times on a passage like this, we say this, and then we go on down the roads of the biblical path and not even think about what this strange fire is. What is the strange fire?
Well, what in the scripture does it say what this kind of fire would be?
Well, is it clear? Is it clear where they're supposed to get this fire from? Now, look at, go ahead, Dave.
Another thing, it says that each one took their censer.
Mm-hmm.
Nowhere in Exodus or really part of Leviticus does it talk about censers.
Well.
And so it doesn't talk about them using those in the worship service.
Okay.
In any of these offerings we've been looking at throughout Leviticus, nowhere does it talk about that being a part of the ritual, part of the ceremony. So now they're adding stuff too.
Okay.
Wherever they got the fire was from some place, it was unacceptable.
All right. Let's look at this. Look at Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16, and we want to look first at verse 12. Talking about Aaron on the Day of Atonement. And he shall take his censer full of coals of fire from the altar before Jehovah, and his hand full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. So, here on the Day of Atonement, the high priest is instructed to do what? To take the censers, incense, and fire from Jehovah, or from the altar. This would be, when you see this phrase, the altar, that would be the altar of burnt offering. But as Dave has pointed out, nowhere up to this time has this been pointed out. Nowhere at this time has this process been pointed out. Okay. Now, let's look at the picture one more time. Inauguration Day. Sacrifices have been done. Fire from Jehovah comes forth, whether either from heaven or from the tabernacle. You make the call. All the people fall on their faces except for these two. Now, as I look at this passage of Scripture, I see as 10 begins, it says, and, which would connect the thoughts of chapter 9, into chapter 9, and would continue on the process. So it appears. That as the fire came forth from Jehovah, engulfed the offerings, the people fall down. It is at this moment that these two take their censers and offer strange fire. Is that what it looks like to everybody? Fire comes forth from Jehovah, engulfs the altar. All the people fall down. And it appears from the context of the language of the Bible, from 9 to 10, it is at this moment, when the fire comes forth, all the people fall down, that these two take their censers and offer a strange fire before Jehovah. Is that what it looks like to you? Okay. So, they didn't have time to get fire from anywhere else. Wherever they got their fire from, it had to be from that place there. Would you not agree? It does not appear that they've had time to go anywhere else. They couldn't go down to the corner of Leviticus and Tabernacle Street at 7-Eleven and buy some fire.
Could they have taken some of the fire from they came from God?
Could they have? They could have. What would make it unauthorized then? God hadn't told them to do that? Okay. Come on, this is a discussion. Everybody's got something to add to this.
Well, we're in 16 and talking about he took fire from the altar.
Oh, he took out fire from the altar.
His fire wasn't from the altar, but from God.
Okay. But where was the fire from God? Where did it go when it came out? In chapter 9.
It went to the altar.
It went to the altar.
Is there any passage or example of how the Israelites
I don't know.
Put coals of fire. And if that's true, then this passage in the New Testament, which when you do something really nice to somebody who has insulted and harmed you, you heap coals of fire on their head. You take care of this fire. Starting a fire wasn't any easier then. It would be now. It's tough if you didn't already have it.
All right. I don't know, Virgil. That's
and if all that is true, then they were supposed to bring their fire by commandment of God, take care of things, and have it available.
Right.
Strange fire might be some other kind of fire.
Some other kind of fire. Then you'd have to figure out when did they have time to go in and get the other fire. Now, there was a continual burnt offering, and the fires of that offering was never to go out. So in that case, I guess they would have to transfer the fire as the tabernacle was moved. Okay. Go ahead.
In 8, talks about they were offering by fire their burnt offering, their sin offering, all those different offerings. At that point, we don't read in the Bible that the fire has come from God. So that would have been a fire that they started in order to do those rituals that God has commanded.
Okay.
And then it says in 9:24 that fire came from the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and fat on the altar. So it doesn't say that it came and lit the fire. It says that the fire came and consumed the burnt offering. So whatever was on the altar was burnt up by that fire from God.
Does say
so
that.
We have already been a fire going somewhere. You know, today we've got the heater going to keep warm in the building here. They may have had a fire, you know, fires going in different places. And so they just took some coals from those fires, you know, the cooking fire, whatever, that they used to bake the bread.
Okay.
So there was access to some flame somewhere.
All right. Let's go back to 10:1. Let's go back to 10:1. See, there's a lot of things going on here. A lot of things going on. 10:1, it says that they took their offer and they took strange fire where?
Before the Lord.
Before the Lord. Okay. This phrase, before the Lord, sometimes you'll see it when they come to offer their sacrifices, they bring their animal and they say that it's in the courtyard is before the Lord. There are times when you'll see the priestly group go into the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, and they're seen as before the Lord. And then there are some times when you go into the Holy of Holies, you're seen as before the Lord. So we need to find out an example here of what's being said. Let's go back to Leviticus 16. And here I want to read verses 1 and 2. And Jehovah spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before Jehovah and died. So here these words are concerning when they drew near before Jehovah and died. And Moses and Jehovah said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron your brother that he come not at all times. Where? Into the holy place within what? Before the what? Which is upon the ark that he die not.
So it looks like they were in the most holy place?
Looked like they may have gone on into the Holy of Holies. According to this verse here. Seems to indicate that was the warning. Now, from day one in this class, from the introduction, several times I have emphasized that the Levitical sacrificial system foreshadowed what?
Christ's death.
Christ's death, Christ's sacrifice, every sacrifice that Christ made. It is a type of the antitype. The Levitical sacrificial system was the tupos, the type. Christ is the anti-tupos. The antitype. The tupas means to strike an image. Anti-tupas means to strike back the same image. Now, if from 16:1, if from Leviticus 16:1, the warning that Moses gives Aaron from the word of Jehovah, not to go into the Holy of Holies, lest he dies, does this indicate that the strange fire that they offered may have been inside the Holy of Holies?
There should be candles in there.
Candles were in the holy place. Notice what he says in 16:2. Within the veil, before the ark, before the mercy seat. It indicates that this is where Aaron is not to go except how many times a year?
Once.
And with how many people?
Once.
Okay, now, this is what I want you to see. The strange fire that Nadab and Abihu may have offered before Jehovah was is these two both went into the Holy of Holies. If that is the case, they broke the type. They broke the type. You change the type, you change the pattern, you change what happened at the cross. That's why Christ wasn't beheaded. Or that's why Christ wasn't hung. That's why his body wasn't broken. That would have perverted the type. That's why Christ was sacrificed outside the camp. That's where the sin body was burnt, outside the camp. Typology is everything. Once again, Exodus 25, verse 40, with Hebrews 8, 5, where God warned Moses, be sure you do all things according to the pattern that was shown you on the mount. As I pointed out in this class several times, the rituals and the ceremony that the Levitical sacrificial system contained is more than just physical acts. Each act has meaning. It has purpose. For each of it foreshadows the sacrifice of Christ. And we need to understand that. We're not just studying the Levitical sacrificial system to understand the Levitical sacrificial system. We're studying the Levitical sacrificial system so we can have a better concept, a better idea of what Christ did for us on the altar of burnt offering, as a meal offering, as a peace offering, as a sin offering, and as a trespass offering. Go ahead.
Could this not also be a guide for us to, as far as our worship service to God? We are not to just do any way we want to do, but follow a pattern of the way we should worship according to the apostles.
Pattern that has been revealed.
The pattern they revealed.
Yeah, there's a good lesson in that. Good lesson in that, yeah. And we'll touch on that in just a second. Look at 10:8. Very quickly, we're running out of time. Leviticus 10:8, we see another warning from God unto Aaron. Jehovah spake unto Aaron, saying, verse 9, drink no wine nor strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, that you what? That you die not. So this may indicate, too, that they may have been intoxicated. Or they may have drank the drink offering. There are differences on that. So there's another warning there. So the strange fire may have been not only entering into the Holy of Holies, but they entered into the Holy of Holies intoxicated. And if you notice in verse 10, the reason for the warning, that you may make a distinction between the holy and the common, the unclean and the clean. Sometimes intoxication clouds the mind. So there may be that promise.
That may have been why they went to the wrong place.
May have been where they got their courage, huh? Liquid courage. Go back to chapter 10. That's where these idiots get the idea to run out there on the football field around these big linebackers streaking through the football field. Next thing they see, nothing but stars, and then they're handcuffed. Okay. Look at 10. Verse 1, the sin. Verse 2, the punishment. Verse 3, then Moses spake unto Aaron, this is what Jehovah spake, saying, I will be sanctified by those that come near me, and before all the people I will be glorified. I am told that these verb tenses are in the imperative, meaning simply there is no, meaning that there is strict compliance. Let's say this. There is strict compliance to the will of God. How were the people of Israel under the sacrificial system to come before Jehovah? Through what? Somebody say priest. There you go. Thank you, priest. Through the priest. On the Day of Atonement, and we'll study that beginning next week. On the Day of Atonement, it is the high priest that goes by himself into the Holy of Holies to do all the sacrifices for the people of Israel. And we're going to see that it is the most exhaustive day of the whole Levitical sacrificial system, Yom Kippur. It is an exhausting day, and it well typifies what our Master went through on his cross. Now, under the new covenant, how do we draw nigh unto God? Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Somebody read it. Turn to Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Who's got it? Got it, Virgil?
Yes.
Read it, please. 14 through 16.
Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who hath been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin.
Okay. Is there anything else in there that we could read? How do we draw near? Am I at the right passage? Hebrews 4, 14 through 16?
16. He didn't read 16.
Okay, Virgil, read 16 for me, please.
Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Now, under the sacrificial system, they drew near to God through the priesthood. How do we draw near to God?
Through Christ.
Through the Christ, through our high priest. Is Christ not our high priest? He is both king and high priest. And as we read the Hebrew letter, that's the reason for the changing of the law. What we learn from the sin of Nadab and Abihu is just simply this. That God has set forth a pattern. The imperative tense of the verbs, I will be sanctified, I will be glorified, not only implies strict compliance, but God is telling Moses and Aaron, telling us today, that he says, I will be treated as God or else. And that's one of the lessons that we learn from the sin of Nadab and Abihu. Now, because we're running out of time, there's many other lessons that we can learn from this. We can learn that anybody that approaches God must approach him on his terms. Look at verse 6 of Leviticus 10. Aaron and his sons were told not to mourn. Told not to mourn. There could not be any disagreement between the judgment of God and his high priest of that time. Now, a high priest could mourn his closest kin, Leviticus 21, verses 2 through 4. But not this day, and not these two. Chapter 10, verses 12 and following. The ceremonies have been interrupted. Now Moses commands that the ceremonies must continue. The bodies of the two boys are taken out, and now the rest of the ceremonies for that day must continue. And then in verse 16 to the end of the chapter, we see something else happen. What happens? There's another flagrant flaw here. All right, the priests don't eat the sin offering. It's burned outside. And Moses is angry. But what does Aaron say? Look down in verse what? 19. His explanation. Verse 19 simply says, "And Aaron spake unto Moses, Behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offerings before Jehovah. And there have befallen me such things as these. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, would it have been well pleasing in the sight of Jehovah?" And when Moses heard that, it was well pleasing in his sight. They did not follow through the ritual that they were supposed to. And yet, the words were well-pleasing. Let me just go ahead and sum this up because we're out of time. And you can think about this and build on it when you want to. Aaron must have felt responsible. This is what I'm getting out of this. Aaron must have felt responsible at what had happened to the two boys, Nadab and Abihu. Not only was he their father, but he was also their high priest. And perhaps Aaron felt like he should have been more attentive to the actions of his two sons that day. And perhaps there's a lesson there for you and I today. That we should be more attentive, not only to ourselves, but to the people around us. Because God is a fearsome God. And his judgments are strict. And we need to take heed to ourselves and to the people around us. And perhaps that was Aaron. He felt responsible for the actions of the two boys because he was their high priest. If he could have eaten of that offering that day, he would. But such a tragedy had befallen him that day, would Jehovah have been pleased with just a mere ceremonial act? And that's something to think about as we look. There's many lessons in the sin of Nadab and Abihu that we didn't even touch. A lot of things in there. A lot of lessons that you and I can learn from their sin to help us in our Christian walk. Now, next week we begin chapter 16, the Day of Atonement. So you can jump ahead to the Day of Atonement. We'll take about a couple of weeks for that, and then we'll be through with the Levitical sacrificial system. Any question or comment? Go ahead, sir.
I think a lot of people today have this attitude that all you got to do is believe in Christ and the Son of God, and you're going to be planning on Jesus to come into your heart.
Okay.
I'm sure we all know what this is, greater love.